Welcome to the Big Picture Podcast, where we make sure you know there's more going on than you can see or hear. If this podcast episode helps you, would you consider leaving us a review on the app or platform you're using to listen? We appreciate it. And remember, we ain't woke, but we are certainly awake. And now, your host, Larry Ragland.
I've been watching this debate for decades, and I can't stay silent any longer. You have been lied to about the rapture, and I'm taking the cover off. After 25 years of research and study, I'm going to be exposing the lies, the myths, and the misrepresentations, because they told you the rapture was a fantasy. They said it was a recent invention with no biblical foundation. Others told you that before anything bad happens, you'll magically escape. Well, guess what? They all lied to you about the rapture. The rapture isn't an escape plan. It's a wake-up call.
My God, if that didn't fire you up right off the bat, I don't know what it's going to take to fire you up. Now, I know going in right now, come on, let's be real. This is a very controversial subject. That's why my friend Alan wrote this book. We are not going to shy away from the controversial questions. We are going to dive into it deep. And what is the question? The question is, first of all, is the rapture even a thing? And if it is a thing, is it pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it post-trib? Is it pan-trib? Is it just going to pan out in the end? You know, that's the running joke in the preacher world. We're going to get into that and more with our guests, and we're just going to go ahead and welcome in right now. So, ladies and gentlemen, all over the world, the Big Picture family, welcome the man, the myth, the legend, Alan DeDio!
I can't believe I made it back. Made it back to the Big Picture. Got a second invite. Man, this is exciting.
Man, there's an open invite in the Big Picture world for Alan DeDio.
And of course, we feel the same about you, man, and your audience. You guys are amazing.
Well, thank you. And I don't know how many other people that have you on their show shows love like I properly show love, but I always have to properly show love to the man in hiding, Evan DeDio. He is a life changer.
There he is.
Evan, are you there?
Always, ever present, always watching.
All right, so I got to make a graphic where I flip over to him with his name. He deserves his own name on the screen.
Yeah,
I mean, come on.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
I'm going to, because your name is not Alan. Your name is
Evan. That's right.
So he does share DeDio, though. Yeah,
that's right. DeDio. That's Samadhi. DeDio. Well, all right, Alan. Look, you wrote a book. And as you saw in the promo, they lied about the rapture. Look at that. You got your own copy of your own book. I got my copy. And y'all, I'll be honest with you. I'm not just saying this. And Alan knows me. He knows my heart, knows I don't fluff things. And Big Picture family knows that I don't say this often. It's been a long time since I've been as excited about diving into a book like I am this book. Because this is dear to my heart, Alan. This is dear to my heart because, as you know, we've both been preaching a long time. I've been pastoring for 30 years, ministry for 35 years, and I have always held to my view on the rapture. And you have your own view of the rapture. But what I love about this book, Alan, is that you went in with your view, but you went in with a teachable spirit. And you know, as John Maxwell says, if you're teachable, you're reachable. And you still come back with some very strong conclusions. So I got a series of questions, and let's dive into them. You ready?
Let's do it, man. You know, I always say that, and it makes people nervous when I say this, I used to believe in a pre-trib rapture, and after 25 years of study, I still do.
Okay.
Spoiler alert. Make the case in the book.
Okay. So all the people in the comment section, you're welcome to disagree. Come on in. We are open to that. You know, I often say this is not a salvation issue, but it is a big issue. So let's get into it, Alan. First question is just the generic question. What led you to write a book and write the book, They Lied About the Rapture? How long has this book been in you? And was there a trigger moment that you just thought, you know, I can't wait anymore. I have to do this.
Yeah, well, it started after I was born again, you know, a radical atheist. I've shared my testimony on your program, and I was supernaturally set free and gave my life to Jesus and became a radical follower of Jesus, where I was reading the Word at like 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a day at times. It's just so hungry. And I'd never been taught about the end times. I didn't know anything about the Bible when I was saved. So at 17 years of age, about a week after I was born again, I had a dream where I was in an open field near my home. And there were people gathered. All the neighborhood was all out like it was a 4th of July celebration. Then all of a sudden, I heard a sound in the heavens. And I looked up, and there was a cloud in the sky. And behind the clouds was a clock with Roman numerals, and it was 11:59. And the second hand was speeding quickly. It was almost midnight. And all of a sudden, gravity loosed its hold on me, and I began to rise up off of the ground. And I looked up, and I knew, Brother Larry, I'm going to see Jesus. This was the moment. I knew the excitement, the thrill. I was about to see the one who saved my soul. And I looked down, and I was so disheartened by the fact that even though this glorious moment was taking place, almost everyone was completely oblivious to what was going on, and they were going about their days, and they were being left behind. And I woke up with these words on my lips: Jesus is coming. Wow. And I didn't understand it. I didn't understand eschatology, the study of the end times, or what the Bible says about prophecy or the rapture of the church, pre, mid, post. All I knew is Jesus was coming, and it so thrilled my heart, I fell in love with the subject matter and began to dig into it. So for 25 years, this has been my primary area of study. Anyone who's kind of followed our ministry for a long time knows that everything always circles around to this, because I'm in love with the concept. Wow. I'm in love with seeing my Savior, Jesus Christ. And then about every 10 to 15 years, there's this fad that rises of attacking the rapture of the church and the concept of a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Yeah. And I just got fed up with that. I said, you know what? I'm going to write a book to answer these questions, to speak to this generation, and hopefully in a way that no other book has.
Well, and that was you sort of answered my next question: is who is they? Who are they? And so they are the what I'm seeing is I'm seeing a lot of guys that just like you and I that were raised in a pre-tribulation rapture, who believe, as you have spelled out perfectly in this book, biblically supports that. That somehow they have also read scripture, and now, you know, everybody else is a heretic if you don't believe that we're going to have to go through the tribulation. So, Art, when you say they lied about the rapture, I love in the trailer you hit, you know, they that don't believe in the rapture and they that thought we was just going to get to escape and everything, all this kind of stuff. So when you say they lied about the rapture, who is they?
And the title is healthy clickbait. You know what I mean? Healthy clickbait is going to be fulfilled, but we're intentionally causing it to be hyperbolic so it gets people's attention, because it's very unifying in the book. So even though I'm kind of calling people out on the title, the book is very healing and very unifying in the sense that the they I'm referring to, number one, first and foremost in the book, are people who say they believe in the rapture, but they live like it's not going to happen, like they don't fully understand it, in the sense that they're burying their head in the sand and they're acting as though, listen, the world's just going to a hell in a handbasket. There's nothing we can do about that. So let's just hide out until we're rescued out of this thing. Wow. Now, there is a rescue operation that is coming, but that's different from an escapist mentality.
That's so good.
There's a difference between a great escape and an escapist mentality. A great escape is entirely biblical. The Bible says, watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape these things. That's certainly biblical. But having the mentality where I just want to get out of here, that shows, number one, people who have that they don't understand what's going to happen at the rapture of the church, and that they were lazy to begin with. You know, sometimes as a pastor, someone will come into the church and they'll see somebody crazy, you know, one of these serial Christians, they're fruits, nuts, and flakes, you know, they're goofy. Yes. Yes. And I have to tell them, listen, they were goofy before they gave their lives to Jesus. Jesus did not do that to them. Right. And the same is true for the rapture of the church. When you find lazy people, the rapture didn't make them lazy. They were lazy before the rapture. They just think they can use it. But it's not rapture teaching that makes people lazy. It's poor rapture teaching that makes people lazy.
Wow, that's so good, man. That's so good. Woo! Man, this is already, some folks are going to have to go back and watch this thing again. And you got to open mind. Look, we are teachable. You need to be teachable as well. Yeah. So teachable doesn't mean that you're open to any whim that's out there, because the Bible warns us to be careful not to fall for false doctrine, but be teachable by the Word of God. So look at the Word of God, study it, balance, study it according to the character of God. And we'll get to that in a later question, because I think that's really, really important when it comes to the character of God in the rapture teaching. But can we just go ahead and go through a few of some of the most common arguments against a pre-tribulation rapture, and how do you handle that in the book? Maybe give me top two or three that people are going to throw in the comment section. You know they are tonight. What are your answers to those?
The first one is really kind of a litmus test where I can tell if this is brought up as an objection to the rapture, that the entirety of your information base is centered on YouTube videos or blogs that you read somewhere, because it literally is so shallow and it is easily defeated. And it is the concept that the rapture was invented by John Darby in the 1800s, and that there was some kind of demonic vision by a woman named Margaret MacDonald. And in that vision, she received a revelation about a pre-tribulational rapture, and Darby soaked in this demonic information and then spread it to the world. And it's entirely fabricated, entirely false. I was talking to a minister the other day who was actually right here in the studio. And they said, you know where the rapture comes from? You know where that comes from, right? And they said, it comes from Margaret MacDonald. I said, have you ever read Margaret MacDonald's actual vision? No, I've never actually read it. I said, well, if you read it, you'll find out it isn't pre-tribulational at all. It's either mid or post. But it's anything but pre-tribulational, because she's talking about the saints being tormented and beat up by the Antichrist. So it's not pre-tribulational at all. And John Darby had no association with her. In fact, in the book, if I can show you this, Brother Larry, is that okay?
Yes, yes, absolutely.
There's a section where I address this specifically. And I love it when we can play kind of a game where people who think that the rapture was invented in the 1800s. Let me give you a quote, and you tell me if this was before Darby or after Darby. And by the way, we've got a new coffee blend coming out.
Oh,
first time being announced right here.
Are you serious? We're breaking it on the big picture. Okay, here we go.
Because you know, our last one was the Calvin blend.
Yeah.
Because it's decaf. It has a form of godliness that denies the power of the... It's delicious, by the way. The next one is called the Darby blend because he invented coffee. And since we're just making up things that Darby invented, we're just going to make up things. He invented the rapture. Let's just say he invented coffee.
So you're gonna put it on the
you're gonna
you're gonna put it on there that he invented coffee, and just so therefore this will catch you up or rapture you out of your laziness,
daily grind, out of the morning grogginess is snatched away with the Darby blend, and it's a very light and nutty blend because that theory is very light and nutty.
Okay, okay,
it's delicious, by the way, for those who don't have a stomach for strong coffee. You guys think I'm joking. It's being released right now as we speak in countercoffee.com. You can find the Darby blend.
Well,
anyway,
just so you know, we are honored that you broke it on the big picture. Thank you so much.
Breaking right here, yes.
Yes.
I'm going to give you a quote here. And based on that ridiculous theory, you tell me if it's before Darby or after Darby.
Okay.
For all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of our sins. Now, that's an obvious rapture passage. And if you look in the context of this writer, then it is actually talking about the rapture. That's not the 1800s. This is the fourth century, Pseudo-Ephraim. I go through and give you Irenaeus, the Shepherd of Hermes, Increase Mather. I go through a whole list of quotes in context, by the way, because some great work has been done by people like Lee Brainerd. Most people don't realize that the early church fathers have gone, their writings are mostly untranslated. So Lee Brainerd, a Greek scholar, has gone in and translated a lot of the early church fathers and has found mountains of rapture teachings.
Wow.
But here's the most important point that needs to be made. It doesn't matter what's been taught historically. What matters is what's taught biblically. It wasn't historical Christianity when Martin Luther tacked the 95 theses and said, we're saved, justification by faith is how we're saved. That was invented in Martin Luther's day. No, it wasn't.
It wasn't.
Biblical truth
that
was revived, and that's what happened during Darby's time and with the invention then of the Scofield Bible, which there's a lot of nefarious theories. We've been red-pilled so much. One red pill is a good thing, but we've just overdosed and taken the whole bottle. And now we're seeing things, and we're seeing, Scofield is a part of the Illuminati and some sort of other nefarious, and none of it's true. None of it's true. It has no basis in history. So let's stay grounded in the Word, and let's see what does the Bible teach. So that's one of the main ones that it was invented by Darby.
And so every major opposition to a pre-tribulation rapture, you have worked extensively, in this book to answer each one of them so that the believer that is confused, maybe the believer that has been swayed, or even, and by the way, we're not trying to accuse you of being heretical. We're not trying to accuse you of being not saved. and all of that. But if someone is on a journey, whether they believe, no longer believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, or they're being pulled in that direction, you're saying that you're answering everything that the world, the others are trying to give them. There's an answer in this book.
Yes, absolutely. Now, every end time view has lingering questions because we're dealing with the mystery of the finalization of God's redemptive work in the earth that is communicated in mysteries throughout Scripture. So every view is going to have questions, but there's one view that checks more boxes than any other view, and it's essential, and we'll probably talk about this. It affects the way you live your life.
Yes.
And so that you mentioned the whole, there's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and pan-trib, meaning however it pans out, which is from people just getting tired of the debate. You know, we're just kind of worn down and tired of fighting. So just, you know what, however it pans out, you know, Jesus is coming in an hour when you think not. And as someone said that to me, I was in Texas yesterday, and someone said, you know what, Jesus is just going to come in an hour when you think not, and so I'm just going to leave it at that. I said, well, that's true, but you do know there's only one view that allows you to believe that, and that's a pre-tribulational view, because if he comes in the middle of the tribulation, it's not in an hour when you think not, because you can see the signs being fulfilled at the end. You know when it's coming. So there's only one view that allows that, and it affects our behavior in amazing ways. So that's why it's important.
And speaking to that, Alan, you're talking about if it comes in the mid-tribulation period, no man knows the day nor the hour. How that just gets out of the way is because, I mean, the Bible specifically says 1,260 days, 42 months.
Yeah, and counts then another, it down. Yeah.
I mean, it counts it down. Two sections of 1260, and then we have specific things that really, quite frankly, no matter where you are on this issue, there are some things that I think most people agree are going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period, sometime around there. So you'll be able to see that. And I believe that is my question was going to be, is why do you believe the pre-tribulation rapture is not only biblical, but urgent for today? Urgent for us to know that.
When we're dealing with New Testament eschatology is the study of end things. When you look at, if you were to summarize all of the eschatology in the New Testament pointing to the coming of the Lord, by the way, it is the most detailed event in the entirety of the Bible, more than creation, more than the ministry of Jesus and his life here on the earth, more than any other event that takes place. Daniel and the lion's den is the second coming. There's so many details. For every one prophecy concerning his first advent, there are eight concerning his second advent. So when we're dealing with this, there's so much information in the New Testament, and all of it can be summed up with one word: watch. You better watch. Watch. For an hour when you think not. And so when we are looking at our understanding of the end times, the most important revelation Jesus and the New Testament writers is trying to get across to us is you need to be ready at any moment, because it impacts us. Now, here's the reason why. There's a whole chapter in this, in the book, and it deals with the armor of God. Can I dive into this a little bit?
Yes, sir, please.
Okay. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, meaning you will not be able to stand if you are incomplete in your armor.
Good.
And as a preacher who has preached through that, as I'm sure you have,
yes,
I've always kind of struggled with the helmet of salvation in the sense that he's writing to saved people, and he's telling saved people to put on the helmet of salvation. So I'm always like, well, there's got to be more to this. Wow. You ever run across a verse like that where you're like, you know, there's got to be.
Oh, yeah.
There's got to be more to this. So as I dug into it, when you read 1 Thessalonians, which, by the way, is the first epistle written in the New Testament, and so it has profound significance.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul, when he was starting the church at Corinth, I believe he spent 2 years building that church. At Ephesus, I believe he spent 5 years building that church. When he was at Thessalonica, he had 4 weeks to build that church. And so when we read that epistle, we see what he talked about when he was with them, and he talked about the rapture of the church.
He sure did.
And so here's how it connects to the armor of God. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he starts talking about the helmet, and he doesn't call it the helmet of salvation. Here he gives us more information, and he says it's the helmet of the hope of salvation, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So for many watching this, it's going to click now. You're going to be like, that's it. That's it. Because the anticipation of the Lord's return, looking to Jesus' return, is the helmet of salvation that protects your mind from end time deception. And it empowers you. It affects your vision. It affects your hearing. Helmets are connected with all those things. And so it's important for the church to recognize we can't be pan-trib, because then you don't have your helmet on. Mm. You gotta get your helmet on to stand against the deception of the enemy. And that's the helmet of the rapture of the church, the blessed hope, the hope of him taking us out of this world.
In my opinion, those that are watching right now, this would be a great time to smash the like button, because I guarantee you, you're getting something right now that you've not got before. To me, that what you just said is one of the most important things that's ever been said on this show, The Big Picture, because I think that's simple, but yet deep. That was powerful. So let's go with that. You just gave us two great scriptural examples. Is there one or two other key scriptures in addition to those that could help the viewers maybe clearly point to what you believe is a pre-tribulation rapture?
Yes, and when you read the book, I'll give you, there's far more information in the sense that I give you 21 New Testament scriptural proofs of a pre-tribulational rapture, and that we are called to watch for his return. But when I was freshly born again, this is what kind of sealed it in my spirit, in the sense that I was reading through the Bible. You know, I'm spending hours a day reading through the Bible, so I quickly got to Genesis chapter 18. Now, Jesus said, when he was referring to the last days, it would be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot.
Yep.
Well, it's interesting, when you look at Lot and Noah, they have two striking similarities. They're supernaturally removed from wrath and from judgment. Mm-hmm. And when you look at Lot specifically, when you're beginning in Genesis 18, there's this negotiation going on between Lot and between God and Abraham.
Yep.
And Abraham is trying to get God to not pour out his wrath while Lot is there.
Yep.
And Abraham says this is fascinating. Shall the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, do what is right? Wow. Meaning, it would not be just if you poured out your wrath while someone who's in covenant with you is there in that city. And God said, you know what? You're exactly right. I will not pour out my wrath. What about 30? What about 10? Nope. Right. God said, if there are even 10, I will not pour out my wrath. Then the angel shows up, grabs Lot and his family and said, hurry, we got to get you out of here, because God cannot. Not that he will not, but that he cannot pour out his wrath while you're here. Wow. You fast forward then to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says there's a restraining force. There's something that's holding back the Antichrist from stepping onto the world stage, holding back the wrath of God from being poured out. And that's the church, my friend. You and I are that restraining force. God's covenant people are here, and God cannot pour out his wrath on the whole wide world until we're out of here.
Woo, man, I'm shouting over here, y'all. If I wasn't locked down in this studio, I'd probably run up in my house right now. And that is awesome. That is awesome. Okay, I want to ask you this right here. And we've already touched on this, so this would be probably a quick answer for you. You know, you always hear the word rapture is not in there, not in the Bible. And I'm no eschatology expert, but I don't think, and you correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think the word second coming is in the Bible.
So, you know what's even interesting? When someone will say the word rapture's not in the Bible, and I'm going to say, you know, the word Bible's not in the Bible, right?
Good
now,
point.
You just used the word Bible, because it is a spiritual religious term, and we all know what you're talking about when you use that term. Millennium is not in the Bible.
Right.
So that's an important distinction. However, the word rapture is in the Bible if you have a Latin Bible. So Jerome was the first person to translate the Greek scriptures into Latin. And when Jerome translated, called up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, into Latin, he used raptus, where we get the word rapture, and when it's transliterated into English. And so it is in the Bible. It just was in a Bible before your English Bible. And so it is there. And the important thing is the concept there. And so people who say the word rapture is not in the Bible, my response is generally, well, you're not in the Bible, because if you were, you would see that the concept is there. And of course, if you're reading the Latin, it is there.
That's awesome. That's awesome. So I think we've already touched on this, but I had a question that came to my mind, and see if there's anything that you want to add to it. If not, we'll move forward. But how does your understanding of God's character that you've learned getting to know God in Scripture align with the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture? You was talking about we're not appointed to his wrath. Did the character of God that you've got to know and love, did that play a part in taking you into what you believe?
Yeah, it's an understanding of his promise to his people and what he's provided through Christ. You imagine this for a moment. When Jesus was on that cross, he absorbed the wrath of God for us. He took the wrath of God upon himself. So when you understand about the nature of God and the character of God and what it is that Christ accomplished on the cross, then you realize that when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, beginning in Revelation chapter 6, that we cannot be here, because if we were here, we are in Christ, we're in him. In him we lived, in him we move, in him we have our being. If God were to pour out his wrath while we're here, then it would be like crucifying Jesus a second time.
Wow.
And God is not about ready to do that. Jesus has already paid the price for you. And here's what Jesus said: let not your heart be troubled.
Yes.
You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So when it comes to the nature and the character of God, there are certain people that he's made covenant with that he cannot pour his wrath out on. That's not everybody. There are some people who will experience the wrath of God, and they'll get saved, and they'll be alive during that time. But his church represents a certain segment of the population that are exempt from this, because we are uniquely in Christ Jesus.
Man, that's good. I'm looking at the back of the book here, and it just, for those that are still on the fence here, I love this opening paragraph here. Cut through the confusion, prepare for Jesus' return. Are you confused by conflicting end-time teaching? Do you question whether believers will endure the tribulation? Are you unsure if the rapture is biblical or recent invention? These are just a few of the pressing questions challenging believers today. But I love this tagline here: cut through the confusion, prepare for Jesus' return. So I think the one of the big common themes throughout your book and throughout the Word of God, I love how you said it summed up in one word: watch. Because why would you be watching? Why would you be preparing? Why would you be making sure that your garments are spotless and that, you know, living and pursuing God? I've often said it this way, and people will push back and say, you know, I would never do that. I, as a true believer, would never do that. But if you really believed that you would be able to look at signs of the tribulation period, know that you're in the tribulation, Antichrist comes on the scene, two witnesses show up, all this kind of stuff, you know the Bible, you're putting two and two together, you then know you still got a little bit of time and all this, why would you be evangelistic? Why would you be really caring about serving God, going to church faithfully, tithing all now? Just live your life the way you want to and just keep your eyes open. And instead of watching for his return, just watching for signs. Okay, now I need to start getting my life right with God. There's just no imminence there. And you know, it's hard for, I think if you really have an open mind, it's hard for you. You think about Matthew 24, and he goes through so much in that Matthew 24 chapter. All these signs and talking about Noah, talking about earthquakes, all these kind of things. Rapture, second coming, all these kind of things. But then he goes into talking about two in the field, one to be taken, one to be left. Mm-hmm. Two in the bed, one to be taken, one to be left. I mean, when you start looking at it that way, it's like God, you talk about the virgins, the 10 virgins. Y'all, they were all virgins. Just one of them didn't have oil. One group didn't have oil. Yeah. The other group had oil. The ones that had oil was preparing. Am I right, Alan? They were preparing for an imminent return of the groom. And the other ones were just like, yeah, he's coming one day. I still got time to go to the store, you know, and get some oil. Then he shows up, and they don't have any oil. Am I onto something there?
You are. Matthew 24 says, it is a wicked servant who says in his heart, my master delays his coming. And I want you to think about that for a moment. And he gives a whole parable on this, on what that servant does, because he thinks there's a delay between right now and the moment that his master will return. And we can all relate with that. Certainly we can. But what I want you to get from that is, it opens the door to wickedness when you allow for a delay in the return of Jesus. It just opens the door for wickedness. So that's where we get to the parable of the 10 virgins, which is beautiful. When you go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 1, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. That means that that particular paradigm is unique for a certain segment of the population, that at a certain point in time in history, then, not all the time, but then, when all these things, when we get to the end times, when the nation of Israel's rebirth, then it will be like 10 virgins. And one thing you know about those 10 virgins is they were not the bride. They were meant to prepare the bride for the return of the bridegroom, which is why I think it's unique that there's five wise and five foolish. What does five represent in Scripture? The fivefold ministry, the grace of God and the fivefold ministry. So could that be representative of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher who is actively preparing the bride for the return of Jesus, and then the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher who are not preparing the bride for the return of Jesus? And what was unique, and this is important to say, about the wisdom of the five wise is that they were prepared for Jesus to return now, and they were prepared should he not return now, and should he return tomorrow. That's the wisdom of understanding true imminence, that imminence doesn't mean soon, it just means at any moment. So we live as if he's coming back today, and we prepare and plan as if he's not coming back for 100 years. And that's wisdom. But there's an intentional tension there. There's a reason why we don't know the day or the hour. There's a reason why the doctrine of imminence is so important, because it affects our behavior. It affects how we live, because we don't want to be that wicked servant who says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and therefore get lazy.
Why do you believe, Alan, that so many modern teachers, especially online teachers, and many that you and I both know, many of them we respect, that have had years and seasoned veterans. I'm talking about there's some names, we won't name them here, but there's some people that are considered to be biblical scholars that are spirit-filled, charismatic, written books on, you know, I no longer believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. What is your gut feeling? What do you believe why so many modern teachers have abandoned the pre-trib rapture doctrine? What is at play here? Why are these, and we're not talking about heretics here. We're talking about men of God.
Brothers and sisters.
Brothers and sisters, these are men of God. What is motivating them to, at this stage in their ministry, some of them 20, 30, 40 years in ministry, saying, hey, guys, I was wrong. We're going through the tribulation period.
There's a couple of reasons for this. Number one, some preachers are just going by what they've been told, right? They saw a blog or a video where somebody said Darby invented the rapture, and so they kind of run with that. So that's one reason. So there's this overwhelming peer pressure. When you get in certain groups that believe a certain way, then you tend to bend in that direction. I don't know, but I'm just not very bendable myself. I'm not, you know, if the Bible says that I believe it, and I don't care if I'm the last person in the room who believes it, I'm just going to stand there, and I'll put my head in the guillotine if I have to stand for that truth. But it is very easy for a secondary issue, that some would consider it, to kind of bend and go into the pan-trib, at least a section, because they've been told that's the case. But another reason, I think this will be surprising, and this is the first time someone's asked me this question in all the interviews we've been doing. Wow. I think it has to do with the personality type of the prophetic. I believe that we are living in the most prophetic generation that has ever lived. And the function of the prophet is to course correct error or perceived error. And in order to correct an extreme, and often requires an extreme, in order to pull you from one ditch into the center of the road, sometimes a prophetic voice has to go into a ditch of their own in order to get the church right-sized. And this is perfectly exemplified in the life of Kim Clement. For 20 years, I had no love for his ministry at all, because he mocked the second coming and the rapture of the church. He would say, rapture, crapture. He hated it. He despised it. Now I know that the reason why he despised it is because he was called to preach on the saving grace of God, the love of God, and he felt that it was being used to sensationalize, to fearmonger, and it was just hateful. He thought there was so much confusion around it, he just wanted to stick with what was important. But he had a dramatic experience in his life, in the last few years of his life, where he had a complete turnaround of this, where after preaching for decades against the rapture, he had an entire mind change. And the reason why he preached on it is because he saw these people burying their head in the sand, wanting to escape. Mm-hmm. And so as a prophetic voice, I need to fix that. So why are they burying their head in the sand? Because of the rapture. Well, then the rapture must be wrong. Let's attack that. And they don't realize it wasn't the rapture. Actually, the rapture is that they thought was the reason for the problem is actually the cure for the problem. Wow. If we teach it properly, it's like finances, you know, where people think it is an excessive teaching in finances that causes people to get greedy. No. It's wrong teaching in finances in the church And so if they've got a wrong understanding of finances, we have to teach it more from the right perspective. And the same is true with the rapture of the church. So Kim Clement, actually, and for those of you who are familiar with Chuck Missler, became like a spiritual son to Chuck Missler, and just started consuming his stuff. And he repented. for preaching against the rapture. He became a rapture believer and preacher. He was a replacement theologist, and he repented of that. And it was all because he's prophetic, and the nature of the prophetic is to find an error and let's fix it. Let's go after it. Let's attack it. You know, let's call fire down from heaven, Jesus. And so it's kind of, it's within their nature and their calling to attack a perceived error. The problem is it's been misdiagnosed. Now, those are the first two reasons. Let me give you the third one. The Bible says, and Peter is talking about this, that there will rise scoffers saying, where's the promise of this coming? The Bible says that they will say this and they will scoff and mock the rapture because they themselves are carnal and want to keep living carnal lives. They don't want to think about impending judgment. They don't want to think about having to go and meet Jesus. And so they'll come against rapture teaching because they just want to keep living their life and marrying and giving in marriage, just as it was in the day of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They want that to continue. So they'll come against the rapture of the church because believing that Jesus could come back right now would make you fix some things in your life.
Yeah.
So those are the three main reasons.
Well, I'll tell you this right now. I've watched the entire episode that you had about Kim Clement. It was phenomenal.
Oh, wow.
And
Thank you.
Oh, absolutely. I watched the whole thing and I really was moved by that because I knew that about him as well. Didn't know it to that extent. I didn't know that he was that militant against it because I remember seeing him on, you know, TBN. He was mainly just prophesying things over the nature and nation. And a lot of people only know his name because of his Trump prophecies and all that. They didn't really know what you bring out in that video. I would encourage everyone to go into Encounter Today, and it's linked down in the description below. You can go straight there, just search for that episode and watch that episode.
And you'll see clips of him. Yeah. You'll get to see clips of him talking about this. It's so good.
The clips are phenomenal. And that added so much because it wasn't just you talking about it. You heard him literally lay out what happened to him. And I think if I remember correctly, it was something about when he was in Israel. God just really showed him some things when he was in Israel that really got a download. He got there in that holy ground there, and God just began to deal with
him. He starts to prophesy, and he's prophesying about the nation of Israel, and he's wondering what's coming out of my mouth because I don't think Israel's anything special. He thought the church had replaced Israel. Yeah. Now all of a sudden, this is happening. It's like, what is this coming from? So the point that he makes is crippled feet are no bar to sonship, and none of us are perfect. We all have little problems and errors in our beliefs and in our doctrines.
Yeah.
And as long as it's a secondary issue, we need to give each other grace to grow.
And I want to say again, because I know there's it's so easy to get offended and hurt and check out, well, I'm done with your channel and all that. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to push you. But nobody is saying that you're not going to heaven. Nobody's just saying we're the elite ones are going to make it. And you're not. That's not what we're talking about here. We're just brothers in the Lord, sisters, brothers and sisters watching, and we're just looking at Scripture because we're trying to do what God told us to do. Study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're trying to do that. One more question on critics, and then I want to move on to hope and the blessed hope. What's your response to people? Because I've got this in some of the comments, and I've from people just talking to me that they don't believe in the pre-trib anymore. There's this belief system now that some theologians are claiming that the church needs to go through the tribulation to be purified, to be found worthy, to get their garments white and spotless. Have you heard that argument?
Yes, absolutely. Okay. And of course, it runs in direct conflict with the gospel, which is not by works. It is by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So what a lot of people, in order to defend their position, and we kind of got confirmation bias, and we've taken a side, and therefore we got to figure out how to defend it, they think, well, the church has to go through the tribulation so that she can be purified. No. Trials don't purify us. The blood of Jesus purifies us. Trusting in his sacrifice is what purifies us. And any other position, Paul even said, if an angel of light comes to you and tells you something like this, you need to know that it's bunk. You need to know that it's completely false. Because this is the nature of the gospel, that he came. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves. Only he can cleanse us and purge us of all unrighteousness. And he has done his job, and he has done it thoroughly. And everyone who's received Jesus is not going to have to go through the tribulation in order to get clean. We're going to be going up to meet Jesus. Now, those who are here during that time are operating under something that appears to be different. I'm not even going to claim to even understand. When you read the book of Revelation and you read how things are documented and how the message of the gospel is preached during the tribulation, it's very interesting. And you will be required to give your life. Yeah. You will be required to give your life as a believer. Yeah. So there's something interesting happening there. But for those of us who are part of the church, he's coming to get us.
Yeah. So I know this is a show about the rapture, not about the tribulation period, but you just mentioned the tribulation period, some things that are going on in the tribulation period. I think that causes a lot of confusion too for some people when they read about the tribulation saints, when they read about the number that can't even be numbered, that are going to be saved and get their white robes. You know, who are these? You know, these are the ones that were killed for their faith in tribulation. So it's like it confuses some people of saying, now, wait a minute. How if the church is the restraining force and we're anointed and we're the chosen ones and we're gone, what's this great revival that's going to happen during the tribulation period? What is your comment on that?
Yeah, such a good question. And when we're dealing with the word saint, first of all, to start off with, it's important to recognize that saint is used not merely in the New Testament, it's used in the Old Testament as well. It just refers to servants of God. Some would even speculate that there are places in the Bible that refer to angels as saints. But you can see even Daniel, Revelation is probably when it uses the phrase saints, is actually quoting the book of Daniel, where the saints are referenced in the book of Daniel, and the Antichrist is given power over the saints. And it has the power to weary them, which is in direct contrast with, hear me, the church. So saints could reference people in the church, but not every saint is in the church. Because when we're dealing with the church, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so when you're reading Revelation, when you read through the first three chapters, you see the word church mentioned 19 times. I mean, it's the ecclesia, it's church, 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 church. Then you get to chapter 4, and a door is opened in heaven, and John, as a representative of the church, is called up through that door into heaven, and all of a sudden, the church is gone, not to be seen again until you get to Revelation 18, 19, 20, and then you begin to see the bride coming back with Jesus. Yeah. So what's happening then? You talk about this revival in the earth during that time. Well, the Bible says, number one, that God will specifically anoint 144,000 Jewish evangelist, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So if we're here, why in the world does he need to anoint 144,000 Jewish evangelists? Why does there need to be two witnesses who are operating in the nation of Israel? Why is the focus now all of a sudden the nation of Israel and the Jewish people? So that's who God is moving through during that time. Imagine 144,000 John the Baptist. I mean, that's going to be wild, but that's not us. That deals with his promises to the nation of Israel.
Man, that's good. That's good right there. I think that answers that question. That answers that question. And yeah, if you got 144,000 John the Baptist, they're going to be a lot of folks that's going to accept that. And think about it. You know, I don't claim to be able to understand it either. When I was a kid, and I don't know how you feel on this. We didn't talk about this off the air. You may disagree with me here. But when I was a kid, I remember hearing things like, the Holy Spirit is here now, and the Holy Spirit's going to be removed after the rapture. And I used to believe that, but then I started looking at Scripture, and in my opinion, I came 25 years ago to the understanding the Holy Spirit's not leaving because somebody's got to seal those 144,000. Somebody's got to do the miracles of the two witnesses. So the Holy Spirit is still here. So therefore, the church is gone. So the dispensation of the church saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, is raptured, if you believe in pre-tribal rapture. And I sort of believe that the salvation then, because of it being Jewish, 144,000, and two Old Testament prophets, it's almost like it goes back to sort of a works mentality in the sense that there's things you have to do, and the ultimate thing you have to do is give your life.
Yeah, or even a better way to say it is a covenant mentality. It goes back to something more akin to the old covenant, somehow filtered through the blood. It is unusual when we're looking at it, and it does operate differently, but you're exactly right. Some have speculated that the restraining force Paul was talking about was the Holy Spirit, but no one can get saved but by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So
right.
He's here. So you're right. It could be a dispensational change that he's here, but he's not moving the way he was in the church age. But even more succinctly is probably that the Spirit-filled church is that restraining force that's removed. The Spirit remains. It's just his body in the earth is no longer here, so he functions differently.
Yeah, yeah, that makes sense. All right, so, okay, let's go back to this one scripture, and I can't quote it right off perfect right now, but doesn't the Word of God refer to what we're talking about, this subject, as the blessed hope? Yes. As our blessed hope? So I feel like that this has turned into something, the enemy is at work here, and it's turned this into something that has created division, fear, speculation, accusations, and all this, when it's supposed to be our blessed hope. That doesn't mean escapism. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, you know, I don't want to have to suffer for you, Lord. Please get me out of here. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. That's not biblical. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not even Christian. It's called spiritual warfare. Y'all, we're going to face some dark things. I tell people on this channel all the time, darkness is coming. That's why we're called light. Work while it's day, for the night comes when no man can work. So all that's happening. But as we have gone through all this in this program, I think we need to take some time, Bishop, to talk about that blessed hope. Why do you believe the rapture is not about escape, but about promise, purpose, and hope? Why is it called our blessed hope?
Well, think of that phrase from Titus 2:13, looking to the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed hope, and we kind of get religious by, we just bless it and we kind of pass over that word. The word blessed, it is a blessed hope, meaning it is a hope that produces blessing. Hmm. Yes? So blessed means empowered. Blessed means to be empowered to succeed or to prosper. So there is a hope that if you'll grab hold of it, the very possession of that hope will empower you. It will bless you and everything you put your hand to. And when we're talking about this subject, the Apostle Paul said that there is a special crown that's going to be given to all those who love his appearing.
Wow, it sure does.
He just fell in love with his appearing. So what I want to do is, in this book, what you'll find is we're taking you kind of out of the debate, and we want to get you to fall in love with his appearing again. We want to get you to fall in love with the rapture of the church and the second coming, and not be scared of it. Not be, you know, sometimes I love the Left Behind movies, but sometimes kids come away from that with a fear-based mentality. Like, oh no, you know, they wake up in the morning and their parents are outside and they don't see them and they wonder if they've been raptured. You know, that's the kind of fear-based thing that a lot of people, the reason why they reject the rapture is because of that, because they were raised that way.
Sure.
And so I want to take you on a journey away from the fear-based understanding of the rapture of the church and the full understanding of what it means that we're going to see Jesus. And in that moment, we're going to be transformed in the same way he received a glorified body that we see during the days that he was resurrected.
Yeah.
We're going to have the very same glorified body.
My God.
All of the promises of God that have been made concerning your life and your body will be fulfilled in that moment.
So what kind of response have you got from the book? I mean, are you getting, I guess my question would be, have you got any responses from the book from anyone yet? And even if it's not happened, it's going to happen. That had an opposing view. That are you hearing anybody saying, "Okay, this opened my eyes"? Are you? What kind of response are you getting?
This book actually came from a lot of conversations I was having with, because a lot of people in our circles, especially in the prophetic community, aren't pre-trib.
Right.
But when I talk with them, their positions are all based on those experiences that they had. And when I'm sharing with them my position, like, oh, I never thought of it that way, or I never heard it that way. And that's a much more balanced position. And that's kind of encouraging. And thank you so much. So we're already getting, in fact, I was interviewed by somebody who wasn't pre-trib recently. We're like, I've never heard it that way. Thank you so much for sharing it in the way that you have. So it's been very positive. So I encourage everybody to get two books, one for you and one for somebody who doesn't know anything about the rapture or is against the rapture. And I think they'll be caught off guard. People are caught off guard when they get this book because the title itself, they're not really sure what I believe.
Yeah, yeah right,
they,
right.
They think it might be against the rapture. So I got them.
Yeah, yeah, you got them. Yeah, yeah. What kind of clickbait did you call that?
Yeah, that's healthy clickbait.
Healthy clickbait. I like that. Healthy clickbait.
Unhealthy clickbait is when you're promised to see a man being eaten by a shark, but then Rick Astley is playing Never Gonna Give You Up. You know, that's not healthy. That's but not whenever healthy. You're promised something and you get the fulfillment, that's healthy clickbait.
Man, this is, dude, I am so excited to see what God is going to do with this book. It is our blessed hope. And I feel like that we've lost that hope. It's like because, you know, you were talking about experiences. I remember as a kid, like I'm sure you have the same memory of being is so pounded fear. It was fear driven that when I was a kid, I have a vivid memory of, you know, it was the week where we had an evangelist came in and he preached hellfire and brimstone and scared us all to death, you know. And I come home from something, came to my house. The lights were all on. The radio was playing. The screen door was open. No one was in the house. I ran outside. I was just a kid. I looked in the yard, started screaming for my mama. No one. I fell down and started crying because I thought literally I had been left. I mean, I remember it like it was yesterday. I was bawling my eyes out going, how could you leave me? How could you leave? I was just freaking out. And my mother heard me. She was in my aunt's house next door and come out, what's wrong, baby? I was like, you didn't leave me. You know, and I was just, but that was, I think that's a lot of people. I think a lot of people went through that.
Yes. Most of the people I talk to, that's their experience and they're basing their belief now on that negative experience. And what I wanted you to do is just, let's heal that. Let's wipe that away.
Yeah.
And let's just take a look at scripture without any preconceived ideas or biases. Let's see what the Bible says. And maybe it's more hopeful and encouraging than you realized.
Well, you've wrote this book called They Lied to You About the Rapture, published by Destiny Publishing, which I've got a book I'm working on as well with Destiny. I just made that announcement here on The Big Picture, so I'm very excited about that. More information on that coming soon. And but, man, I think there's nothing, as I've said 100 times on this program, I think already, is that there's nothing more timely than this. And I told you off the air, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, it's been a long time since I have just picked up a book and thought, I have got to really dive into this and take notes. Because I feel like as a pastor, and that was going to be one of my questions, is do you have any advice to pastors and leaders that could help better prepare them for the moment that we're in, to prepare their church on how to live in anticipation of Christ's return and preach it in a balance? Because that's what I'm looking for to reading the book. And helping me to know what I need to be doing for my church, for my family, and for my own life. So what is your advice to a pastor out there that they're saying, you know, I really want to preach this, but I'm a little nervous, I'm a little scared. What's your advice?
I understand the apprehension. I really do, because there's so much information out there and it's hard to know what's right and what's not. And so I try to give you a balanced look in the book. And what I understand it's tough to dig in. Preachers are busy. One of the reasons for the book is so that you can read it and you can preach it as so far as it lines up with the word, you know, preach it. And you don't have to give me credit. Just get in there and preach it. Because here's what you need to know, preacher. I know you think it's divisive and I know you think people have different views on it. And people do have different views, but they're hungry to hear about this subject matter. Yes. 42%. In fact, I've got one of the stats right here. This is so key. 4 in 10 adults believe we're living in the last days. 55% of Americans are convinced that Jesus could return someday. Even 9% and 14% of atheists and agnostics believe we're living in the last days. So they want you to talk about it. They want you to teach on it. And hopefully this book will prepare you to do that and help you to do that.
Yeah. And, you know, Jesus was very clear. It's going to be a chaotic time at the end. I mean, it's going to be in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. You know, we covered the grace and mercy and delay of judgment side of that. But then when you look at the days of Noah and the days of Lot, there's some pretty chaotic, crazy stuff that was going on before the preservation from the wrath. The wrath was the flood. The wrath was the fire and brimstone. But before the flood and before the fire and brimstone, there was some insane, crazy stuff going on in this world that Noah lived in, that Lot lived in and dealt with.
Yeah.
So we're going to face some stuff. We're not talking about, we're going to get out of here before the days of Noah and the days before the flood start manifesting. No, he makes it very clear. We're going to deal with that stuff. That we're going to deal with that stuff.
Yes.
But when the judgment comes, that's what we're talking about. The wrath, I should say the wrath. When the wrath of God comes, that's different than dealing in the spiritual warfare world that we're going to have to live in these last days. I mean, am I onto something there? That's what I feel. Brother, I feel like
I can't wait for your book to come out, by the way. I can't wait for this book to come out. But during this time, in the days of Noah, there was a man walking the earth unlike any other man who has ever existed, and his name was Enoch. And there's a lost prophecy. We're not going to talk about it here. You got to get the book. But there is a lost prophecy in the life of Enoch that will blow your mind. And what a man he was. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, it's interesting. We always read that verse, you know, without faith, it is impossible to please God, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we don't realize that's a rapture passage.
Yeah, yeah.
That verse is dealing with the rapture. If you read verse 5, then you know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about Enoch. So we'll leave it there, but this book is going to open your eyes to a lot of stuff that's been there all along that's going to really encourage you.
Final thoughts, Alan, and could you pray for those that have been watching that may be a little nervous, or maybe they're just hungry. Whatever God puts in your heart, pray for us.
You know, the moment we start to talk about this subject, people hear that and they sense deep within them, this is true, that you could meet Jesus before you go to bed tonight. But the truth of the matter is tomorrow's promised to no man, and today is the day of salvation. Right now is the appointed time. Either you're going to meet Jesus or Jesus is coming to meet you, one or the other, but it could happen at any moment. And you say, well, I don't feel like I'm deserving. You're in luck. It has nothing to do with your worth. All you have to do is trust in Jesus for your eternal salvation. All you have to do is recognize that you are a sinner. You are completely lost without him, and that Jesus paid the price for you, that he took your place on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that now he has become your sacrifice, your propitiation. He took your place. That's what that means. So all you have to do is say, you know what, Satan, you can't have me anymore. Self, you can't have me anymore. Sin, you can't have me anymore. Jesus, I'm all yours. I trust in you, Jesus. I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. Have your way in my life. If you believe that, you'll live like that. Let him guide you. Let him lead you. And you'll be ready when the trumpet sounds. Maranatha.
Wow, man. So there'll be a link down in the description. All you got to do is direct link to get your copy of this book. Also direct link to, let me just show you. I love this. I think it's called Rapture Book. Is that right? Rapturebook.com?
Rapturebook.com. That's right.
Rapturebook.com will take you right to this
page. We're doing an end-time Q&A Zoom.
Yeah.
That'll be fun.
Yep. Hey, whenever you watch, you still got time. If you're watching this live or on the replay the first week, you still got time. I don't know if it's going to be available replay or not, but April 29th, you need to register, go there.
It's free.
It's free. And this is where you can get the book. All of this will be linked down below. The trailer that you saw at the beginning is there. A little more information about the book. You can order it directly there. And this is rapturebook.com. And then, of course, where you can find everything that Alan is doing is encountertoday.com. Man, you guys are on the cutting edge. I have learned so much from you and Evan and all that you are doing there. Man, y'all have changed my life. You really have. And the beginning of all my friends, my new friends that are truly from the bottom of my heart, some of my best friends in the world, all began as I started connecting with you guys. Take credit, brother. Take credit because you deserve it. The truth is, man, I needed this tribe. I needed this tribe. I've had friends in the ministry, but you know how it is. There's things that you want to talk about and preach about. If people ain't in that tribe with you, you just have to keep them to yourself. I'm so thankful that I'm finally connected with a group of people, pastors like yourself and our mutual friends, that we get in a room, man. This is what we talk about. We sit around and this is what we talk about. We are all in the same vein. And I'm not just talking about pre-tribulation rapture. I'm talking about end times,
everything.
Yeah. And so I'm thankful for what you guys do. If you're a content creator and you're following this and you feel God calling you to digital evangelism, I want to encourage everybody to, when you go to Encounter Today, look up or go to Armed Media. Is it still called Armed.media? I can't remember.
Armed.media, or armedmedia.org. All of it works. Armed.media armedmedia.org.
Okay. Go to that conference. I go every year. I'll be there again this year. I'm bringing some other pastors with me because Alan and his family and what they're doing in Encounter Today is in my opinion, it is life-changing. I have loved this show. I love anytime you come on, but I think this program is very key. I think this is going to be one that people's going to watch for a long time. And as we get closer and closer and people start searching for this, answers to these things, I think programs like this and other interviews, and certainly the book, you got to get the book. They Lied About the Rapture, and it is packed full of the answers. It's not just questions. It's not antagonistic. It's not mean-spirited. It is a healing book to bring us to the place where we would look for that blessed hope. So, Alan, thank you from the bottom of my heart for being on the program. You guys are just such blessings to me. Evan, thank you for all that you do behind the scenes. And encounter today, and I'm going to get you your own name up there one day, brother. That's when you're going to know that
you arrived. This tribe needed you. Thank you. This tribe needed you. So thank you for being who you are and doing what you do. We love you.
Well, thank you so much, Alan. That means the world to me. And to the Big Picture family, I want to say thank you for being a part of such an incredible program. Share this. Smash the like button. Subscribe. Comment. Let me know what you thought about it. If you prayed with Alan, comment and let me know if this intrigued you. And look, if you don't agree with any of it and you want to link me to all kinds of opposing views, that's okay. Opposing views are welcome here because that's what we're all in this thing together. We're learning together. We appreciate you being here. Thank you to all of our partners. You make this possible. And we'll be updating you more about the book and other things that are coming in the future. See you next time on The Big Picture. We always want to remind you, no matter what's going on in the world, we ain't woke. Certainly our way. Here's how you can partner with us. God bless.
Would you like to help us build the Big Picture family? We're on a mission to wake up the world to what is really going on. All you have to do is go to our website at LarryRaglin.com and make a one-time gift, or you can become a monthly partner. Any amount is a blessing and an encouragement to us. While you're there, make sure you get a copy of our book, I See Greatness in You. Browse our merchandise store, connect with us on our social media links, and join our mailing list. We appreciate it. And remember, we ain't woke, but we are certainly awake. Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Big Picture Podcast. We hope it helped you, encouraged you, and empowered you. Please consider leaving us a review on your app of choice and share with family and friends. And remember, we ain't woke, but we are certainly awake.